This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we continue to look at God's covenant of grace. We have seen that Enoch walked with God. We have heard that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham is called the friend of God. What is the covenant of grace? It is the relationship of friendship established by God with His elect people in Jesus Christ. And today we come to a new era in that covenant of grace, for that covenant of grace is developed throughout the unfolding of God's covenant history with His people. With David, God makes a very beautiful promise, a promise of His throne and a kingdom that is everlasting. That we are dealing here with God's covenant of grace, one covenant, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And toward the end of that same chapter, we read in 2 Samuel 7, verse 23, "What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God himself went to redeem for a people, to make him a name?" 2 Samuel 7, verse 24, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." On the same history, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 22, "For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God." We read in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." So we're going to look at God's promise of a throne and an everlasting kingdom. We're going to see, first of all, David's godly desire to build a house for God. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David had rest from the enemies all around him. And then the king was sitting in his house of cedar, but we read in verse 2 that the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That did not seem right to David at all, that he's sitting in this beautiful, gorgeous palace, and the ark of God is resting in a tent. Why is it in a tent? Well, you will remember that Moses had the tabernacle built on their wilderness wanderings when they were at Mount Sinai at God's command. In the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat. It was a sign of God dwelling in the midst of His people. But you probably remember that history where the evil sons of Eli, in order to defeat the Philistines, thought they could force God to go with them, and they took the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh into the battlefield. And the Philistines conquered and took the ark into their own land. They put that ark of the covenant in the house of Dagon, and their god Dagon fell down before the ark. They are alarmed by the boils that came upon the people. They want to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant, and they send it back to Israel. And it rests for a while in the house of Obed-Edom. David takes that Ark back to Jerusalem. First of all, he does it incorrectly. He puts it in a cart, and you remember the story how the oxen stumbled and the ark was tumbling off the cart, and Uzzah took his hand and he held it in place and he died. Well, David later on goes back down there and correctly brings the ark of God up to Jerusalem and it's sitting in a tent. And so David comes to Nathan and he says, I want to build a house for God. And Nathan agrees with him. He says, go ahead, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. But God comes in the night to Nathan, and he says, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? David's desire is to build a house for God. But God says, and we read in verse 11, I will build a house for you. What is that house that God makes of David? Well, it is explained for us in verses 12 through 14. And that when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. God is going to set up David's seed after him. And God says, I'm going to establish his kingdom. That seed of David is going to build a house for God. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. We have here God's promise concerning David's everlasting throne. What an amazing promise is made to David. An everlasting throne. We will see at the end of this message that what we're really speaking about is the throne of the Messiah, which is an everlasting throne. So as God develops his covenant of grace, we find him giving a promise of a king with an eternal kingdom. David had conquered all of his enemies. God gave him rest. And now there's a promise of an everlasting kingdom. What an amazing character of that kingdom. And David reacts with excitement and with joy. We read in 2 Samuel 7 verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O God, Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Amazing thing. May our response be like David, that of humility, that for the desire of God's glory. David had rest from his enemies. Sitting in his palace, he wants to build a house for God. That was a godly desire. But God makes a glorious promise. No, David, you will not build that house. You will not receive the glory for building my house. Only God can build that house. God says, I will establish thy kingdom. We read the unfolding of God's covenant that God in his electing grace selects Judah to be that scepter, that is to hold the kingship in Israel. The tribe of Judah leads in the going through the wilderness. And when they are ready to come into the land of promise, that wicked prophet Balaam sees a king amongst God's people. God himself is going to establish that kingdom. You will remember the people of Israel wrongly wanted a king like the other nations, and God gave them that kind of a king, King Saul. He was a wicked man. But over against Saul, God has in mind a righteous king, a man after his own heart. And so David was crowned king. After his victories, he wants to build a house. God says no. There's several reasons why. First of all, David's enemies are not all subdued. Yes, he had a temporary rest, but even in his own household, he will have enemies against his own throne. You'll remember his son Absalom. No, David is not going to build that house. But there is a son of David who will build that house. It is Solomon. Solomon has peace and prosperity. There we begin to see the fulfillment of God's promise. Oh, what a kingdom it was. So that the Queen of Sheba comes and says, "The half has not been told me." But Solomon is also sinful. His peace will not last either, will it? For you'll remember when Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam comes on the throne, 10 of the tribes leave. There's only a small remnant left. No, we need to look beyond a David, and we need to look beyond a Solomon to see who the real king is. God is going to save a remnant, a small group of the line of David. They are preserved not because of the godliness in that line. Oh, there were God-fearing kings, weren't they? There was an Asaph, there was a Jehoshaphat, there was a Hezekiah, a Josiah, but there were more ungodly kings in Judah. We think of Athaliah or Ahaz or even Manasseh. Israel would go into captivity, chastened for their sins. And it seems like the kingdom completely fails because King Zedekiah is the last king on the throne. It seems that the wicked have prevailed. But God would not forget his promise. God brought back a small remnant to the land of Israel or Canaan. There seemed to be no more kingdom, and yet the godly still seek it. Who has this kingdom and this throne that is everlasting? Think a moment. David was a king only for 40 years. Solomon, his son, was a king only for 40 years. The kings in the line of Judah come and go, and finally there is only the stump of the house of Jesse. Where is this king who is going to sit on his throne forever and ever? Beloved, God's promise of this everlasting throne and kingdom is found only in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist comes to his people in his day and he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." You will remember the angel who came to Mary, the virgin. We read in Luke 1, verse 30 and following, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And when Zacharias hears of this, he says in Luke 1, verse 68 and 69, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." David was a type of Jesus. That means he was a picture of the greater one who is coming, but the types always have to fail. David was a man of war. David was a sinful man who had even warfare in his own household because of his sin. Solomon is a type of Jesus because he had a kingdom of peace and prosperity. Solomon did build a house for God, the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed in the Holy of Holies, where God was pleased to dwell with his people. But even King Solomon is a faulty type, isn't he? Which he must be. We need to look for someone greater than a Solomon. Solomon, through his sin, brought Israel into trouble. And 10 of the tribes left. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of David. Imagine this a moment. God sent his own Son down into this world, born of a woman, born in the line of David, of the house of David, so that he could establish his throne. And he did establish it by his death and by his resurrection. It is not an earthly kingdom, but rather it is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is established in the hearts and the lives of God's people. Jesus Christ is that promised king who sits on his throne. He ascended into heaven. And all the earth is made his footstool. And Christ rules. He rules his church in his grace and in his love and in his mercy. He conquers all of his enemies. Not only those enemies that would prevent his kingdom, but even you and I who by nature are opposed to God. He breaks our stubborn hearts. And he establishes his throne in our hearts. Christ has an everlasting throne. Christ's is an everlasting kingdom, a righteous kingdom. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, "Now therefore ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, God said he was going to build a house for David. A house is a picture of a family dwelling together in fellowship. A father and mother with their children. God builds that house in Christ Jesus, where we are brought into this relationship of close friendship, a family. Sons and daughters of God, not only of the Jews, but as the Apostle Paul wrote those words to Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, to the Gentiles. He says, wow, you and I, who are Gentiles, strangers and foreigners really to God's covenant, but we are made fellow citizens with the saints. Of the household of God. We are citizens of the kingdom by God's grace. We are that building where God lives and dwells with his people. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and following, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited King, established His kingdom in His coming to earth, suffering and dying for our sins, raised to life, ascended into heaven. And Jesus Christ is now continuing to reign in His kingdom, bringing in citizens into that kingdom from all the nations and tribes of the world. It is Christ Jesus who builds the house of God. It is in Jesus Christ that God dwells in our midst. His kingdom is far more glorious than that of a David or a Solomon. Of that city, or of that kingdom, we read in Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And John is told then, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So let me get back to the question I asked way earlier. What is this house that God is going to build for David? And the answer, my friends, is it is the Church of Jesus Christ. That Church of Jesus Christ built upon His blood, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. By God's grace and by His Spirit, God is bringing in citizens into His kingdom. Today, too, through the preaching of the gospel, bringing in sons and daughters to dwell in His house. What an amazing, what a glorious promise. "I will build a house for thee." What is the response of David? It is humility, isn't it? King David sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" What can we say? The response of David must be your and my response also. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house? What are my children and my grandchildren? We are sinners. But we are sinners who were chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by His Spirit. Our response is that of humility, and our response is that for the desire of the glory of God. It is only God Himself who can build this house, give this house, form this house. Our response must be faith in God. He works in our hearts and our lives and in the hearts and lives of all those who were given to Him in eternity by His Father. Oh, what great joy we have in the purpose of God. He builds a house. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is an everlasting kingdom. Finally will be realized when Jesus comes again, when the wicked are all cast into hell, and in the new heavens and the new earth, God's saints will dwell with Him forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, what am I, and what is my house, that Thou art bringing us into Thy house, forming us as a dwelling place for Thy Spirit? We are filled with joy. We claim this promise. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.